Now please and go with me tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. This is the third message in a series of messages under the theme Sexual Sanity in a Sensual Society. Like it or not, we find ourselves in the very heart of a sensual society. And all around us there is a great deal of sexual insanity. And the purpose of this series of sermons is to call us back to the sexual sanity which is grounded in the pages of Holy Scripture. And the message tonight is entitled, Why Wait? The Case for Sexual Purity. A typical high school student faces more sexual temptation on his way to school each morning than his grandfather did on Saturday night when he was a young man out looking for it. Listen to these facts about teenage sexuality. By age 20, in the United States, 81% of unmarried males have been engaged in sexual intercourse. By the time unmarried females leave the teenage years, 67% of them have been sexually active. And 50% of sexually active 19-year-olds had their first sexual experience between the ages of 11 and 13. The average age for first sexual intercourse in the United States now for girls is 15 and for boys, 14. This year, over 1 million teenage girls will become pregnant. About 400,000 of these pregnancies will end up in the abortuaries of our land. About 137,000 will result in miscarriage. Approximately 490,000 will result in live births, of which 270,000 of those births will be to unwed teenage mothers. We're told that 78% of those in America age 18 to 29 believe that sexual intercourse before marriage is okay. That's 78% from the ages of 18 to 29 believe that sexual intercourse before marriage is okay as long as both partners are emotionally ready, whatever that means. And this should not surprise us, in my estimation, because we have lost our moral base. We have turned our back upon God and upon His holy word. We have come to the day where we say that those things which were once regarded as absolute are now relative, and morality is whatever an individual chooses to make it. And so we find ourselves in a society where it appears that everybody is doing it. And since everybody else is doing it, why not just jump on the bandwagon and have a little action and a little excitement yourself? Indeed, if sex is everything that the movies and the television shows and the soap operas and the magazines and our peers, at least the peers of young people, say that it is, why shouldn't a person just go ahead and enjoy himself? Is there a case to be made for sexual purity before marriage? Well, of course there is. And there are so many places that we can begin in the Scripture, but I want to begin tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 8. Now, I want to give you three reasons why young people and any single person should wait for marriage to engage in sexual intercourse. The first reason is found in verses 3 through 5. It is spiritually, it is God's will that we abstain from immorality. Look in verse 3. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And so the first reason to be made in the case for sexual purity before marriage is that spiritually it is God's will. The second reason is found in the first part of verse 6, and that is relationally, no one should wrong someone else. Look in verse 6. and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. And then the third reason, as we try to build our case for sexual purity before marriage, is found in the latter part of verse 6 down through verse 8, which is that morally we should avoid sexual intercourse before marriage, because if we do not, we will incur the judgment of God. And so we should be sexually pure to avoid the judgment of God. Look in the middle of verse 6, and let's pick up the text there. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so if you choose to reject what I'll be sharing tonight, you're not rejecting the opinion of this pastor. You are rejecting the clear teaching of a holy God who created you and has your best interests at heart. And so these reasons, spiritually, it is God's will, relationally, no one should wrong someone else, and morally, to avoid the judgment of God, are spelled out for us here in the pages of 1 Thessalonians. Now let's look at them one after the other. Is there a case to be made for sexual purity before marriage? Yes, because spiritually it is the will of God that you and I should be pure. The scripture says God wants us to be holy. He wants us to avoid sexual immorality, to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. Understand tonight that sexual immorality is sin. And sin always separates the sinner from a relationship with a holy God. Now, we're going to be coming back and forth to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I want you to just hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and go with me now to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. As we think together that the scripture teaches that sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. To engage in sexual immorality, to engage in sexual intercourse outside the bonds of marriage, is to sin against a holy God. And the Bible tells us that when we sin against a holy God, then we break fellowship with Him. If a person professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and lives in sexual immorality, then the Spirit of God, if he is a true child of God, will convict him of that sin and will bring him to repentance. If he continues on in that sexual immorality and he does not come to repentance, then he or she is not a true son or daughter of God. But in the meantime, if a person is genuinely saved, during that period of rebellion before he or she comes to repentance, if he is engaged in sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage, you can be very, very sure that his spiritual life will suffer drastically. His prayer life will fall off. His interest in studying the Word of God will diminish. And his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ will cease to be intimate. And the Lord will seem far away and distant. He will seek to avoid the stated times of worship and fellowship with the people of God, and his Christian life will suffer drastically. Now, I want you to know tonight that the Bible teaches that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has taken up residence within your spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of him. Look in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple, that is, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And for you to link your body up with some other person in the act of sexual intercourse, that person not being your marriage partner, then you are in fact bringing the Spirit of God into that immoral sexual relationship. Therefore, you are dishonoring your own body and you are dishonoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and who purchased you with his own life's blood. And so is there a case to be made for waiting till marriage to engage in sexual intercourse? And indeed, the answer is yes. For spiritually, the scripture says it is the will of God that we avoid sexual immorality. Is there a second reason? Indeed, there is. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For here in verse 6, we're told that relationally, you and I should be very careful not to wrong someone else. Look here in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Now, the obvious meaning here of the phrase, his brother, is another Christian, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a Christian engages in sexual immorality, when a Christian participates in that kind of activity with someone other than his or her mate, then that person is hindering his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, your testimony, that is, your life is a testimony, either pro or con, good or bad, either builds up or it tears down. And if you as a Christian, as a professing Christian, find yourself involved in sexual activity before marriage, then you give a negative witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you give a negative witness to fellow Christians. Perhaps you've been a professing Christian for some time, and somehow you've rationalized your sexual immorality and explained it away by saying something like, well, this is the only partner I've ever had and we're engaged to be married and someday we're going to be married. And then somebody else who's a newer Christian or somebody else who's a weaker Christian comes along and they are aware that that is a part of your lifestyle, then their own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is hindered. So it has an impact in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also has an impact outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a professing Christian living in sexual immorality before marriage, and you try to share your testimony with an unbeliever who knows that you are sleeping around, if you please, then I can assure you that you will have absolutely zero credibility with the person that you're seeking to lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be involved in sexual immorality before the bonds of before marriage, or to be involved in sexual intercourse before marriage, is to hinder your own testimony, if you profess to have one. Not only that, but it hinders your future intimacy in marriage with your future husband or wife, whomever that person may be. Josh McDowell has written a very excellent book entitled Why Wait? And I want to encourage those of you who would, in fact, I'd encourage all of you to purchase the book and read it. But in the course of the book, he gives the excerpts from essays that young people across our nation have written in an essay contest just on the theme, Why Wait? And I want to give you some quotations from some of these young folks and others that I think drive the point home here as we think about the negative impact that sexual involvement before marriage will have on your future marriage down the line. There is the danger, you see, of once you are married, then there is the peril of the involuntary comparison of sex partners in marriage. Listen to this quote. There could also be a tendency to compare the sexual performance of one spouse to previous sexual partners, especially if the experienced partner is left unsatisfied by his or her spouse. This has the potential to drive a wedge between husband and wife, preventing them from experiencing God's plan for true intimacy and love in their marriage. Mental flashbacks to earlier sexual experiences are common. The flashback can happen during idle thinking, at work, while trying to have a quiet time with the Lord, or in the passion of a sexual embrace with one's spouse. This writer went on to say, I know the frustration and disturbing effects of those flashbacks. I regret having had any kind of sexual involvement with anyone other than my wife, and I wish I could completely erase those memories from my mind, but you are unable to do so. Another said, my two friends must also deal with the problem of comparing their husbands to the men of their past relationships. Although guilt makes them feel hesitant or inhibited, they also fight the attitude of scorn or rejection for their husbands. who always seem to fall short, not measuring up to the idealized memories of previous sexual encounters. And so to be involved sexually before marriage means that you run the risk, a very real risk, of having these involuntary comparisons with previous partners come to mind after you are involved with your own husband or wife later in marriage. Then there's also the matter of not being able to share your body and your physical love with your mate the very first time that you experience sexual intercourse. Listen to these words from McDowell's book written by a young person. Why wait? Because you're playing with fire. The consequences are for life. There's no turning back. Once you give away your virginity, you can never, ever get it back. Now, you can give your body to who you want to, as often as you want to, wherever you want to. But listen carefully. You can only give your body away first, one time. And God's Word says that one time needs to be in the confines of marriage. Another road, if you decide that night to be with this person, even though you're not married, you are essentially saying, my will be done. You are taking a very precious part of yourself and giving it to someone who, for all practical purposes, is not committed to you or to the relationship. This gift, once given, can never be taken back, even though you realize you have made a mistake. Once the gift is given, you can't give it again the first time. And one other said, emotional scars often accompany premarital sex. There's only one first time to have sex. If you share it with someone other than your partner for life, it could turn into something that you want to forget. And as many have found that to be tragically true. You see, to be involved in sexual intimacy before marriage is to destroy trust on both sides. And once you come to marriage and you have committed yourself to your husband or your wife, and you've been sexually promiscuous before marriage, or your partner has been that way before marriage, then there must be in the back of your mind those times when you wonder to yourself, if I can be faithful to my mate because I was unfaithful to her before I was married, or if she can be faithful to me because I know that she was not sexually pure before we came to the wedding bed. And so you wonder in your mind, while he's away, can I trust him? Or while I'm away for her, will she be able to control her desires? And so it's a very, very real danger. Listen to one more person who wrote. This was a person who said to Josh McDowell, I need your help. I'm married to one of the most wonderful women I've ever met. I love her. I would do anything for her. But before I became a Christian, I was very active sexually, to the point where my sexual adventures became distorted and rather depraved. Then he went on to say, I would do anything to forget the sexual experiences I had before I met my wife. He said, when we start having intercourse, the pictures of the past and the other women go through my head, and it's killing any intimacy. I'm to the point where I don't want to have sex because I can't stand those memories. The truth is, I've been married to this wonderful woman for 8 years, and I have never been alone in the bedroom with her, because he had his memories to carry with him into the bedroom. My dear friend, if you engage in sexual activity before marriage, you will carry with you the ghost of your past. You can give back the engagement ring. You can turn in the engagement, the wedding presents that you received, though you didn't marry. You can give back the pictures and the mementos, but listen very carefully. You will be unable to give up the memories of those past sexual encounters. And so the Word of God tells us here that we are to remain sexually pure because relationally, when we engage in sex outside of marriage, we hurt other people and we hurt ourselves and we hurt our future possibility of having intimacy in the marriage relationship. Now, let's look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for there is a third reason that you and I should avoid a sexual intercourse before marriage. Look in the middle of verse 6 down through verse 8. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so as we try to build a case tonight for sexual purity before marriage, let me remind you that spiritually we should be pure because it is the will of God. And relationally we should be pure because, you see, it affects other people as well as ourselves. But finally, morally you and I should be pure because, you see, if we are not pure, then we incur the judgment of God. And the only way to avoid the judgment of God is to be morally pure. Now, some folks have a mistaken idea that they can go out and disregard the commands of God and break God's word and never suffer any consequences from it. But the word of God is emphatically clear that that is an impossibility. And I want you to see this passage in Numbers chapter 32. So hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. Go with me to Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. You see, God makes it very clear that we don't transgress His commands without suffering the consequences. And the commands of God are given to us not to take away our good times, not to take away our joy. The commands of God are given to us to protect us. Now listen to this. Look at me. You found the verse, now look at me. When God says, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. When God says, you shall not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. When He says, you shall, He's saying, bless yourself, help yourself. And so when we come across negative commands, that's not God's not some cosmic killjoy. God has our best interest at heart. And God knows that when we transgress His commands, we bring down upon ourselves the consequences of our own sin and rebellion. Now, Numbers 32, verse 23 says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Sin has its own destructive seeds built into it. And if we sin, we will be exposed. Those who sin will be exposed. And so God says there is judgment to follow sin when it's committed. Now, this judgment may be expressed in a variety of ways. For instance, it may be expressed in the manifestation of guilt in the human heart and soul. You know, the reason people feel guilty is because they are guilty. And the simple cure for guilt is not to just pretend that you just got guilt feelings without any real reason for having them. The way to deal with guilt feelings is to deal with the guilt, which is to repent of your sins and to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many today, and perhaps some to whom I speak even this very night. If you were honest and courageous, and I'm not certainly going to ask you to do this, but we could stand and say, I am just consumed tonight with guilt because of my sexual activity, either currently or even in the past. Listen to this statement. Another consequence of violating God's standard regarding sex before marriage is guilt. One of the worst feelings many sexually active people experience is to get up the next morning and realize that the person lying next to them is a total stranger. This morning after syndrome robs a person of a healthy self-image and a clear conscience, which decreases his ability to experience the transparency needed to cultivate an intimate relationship. On top of that, flashbacks from past sexual encounters can haunt a person the rest of his life, which can leave him feeling grimy in the hands of his current lover. It has been said that a good conscience is a continual feast, while a bad conscience is worse than 1,000 enemies testifying against you. The hurts, fears, and feelings of guilt associated with premarital sexual involvement are real. When people are hurting, they want relief. They want their fears removed. They want to be free of guilt. A firm commitment to rules on morality is not the only answer. They need a committed relationship to Jesus Christ. One other wrote in McDowell's book, for a Christian woman, the results of sexual morality are often felt even more strongly than for a non-Christian. This lady said, I was very much affected by this when I became sexually involved with my fiancé. We had convinced ourselves that sex outside of marriage was all right for us since we were engaged. You ever heard that lie? It's wrong for others, but since we're going to be married anyway, it's okay. She went on to write, but the Holy Spirit was convicting me that it was wrong. I felt incredibly guilty. But I was so carried away by my fleshly desires that I felt there was no escape. You see, the mind can do all kinds of mental gymnastics to convince us that what we know in our hearts to be wrong is not wrong. But it always fails. And the Spirit of God brings guilt to the human heart, not to make us feel miserable, but to bring us back the proven paths of purity and fidelity. And so the judgment of God expresses itself in many ways. The Scripture says that. And guilt is one of the ways in which the judgment of God is expressed as a result of those who engage in premarital sexual intercourse. Now, another way in which judgment is expressed is an unplanned pregnancy. They do happen. Contrary to the best intentions of those who say if you use contraceptive devices that you can avoid pregnancy, pregnancies do occur, even when people are very careful to avoid that. And when an unwed young lady finds herself pregnant outside marriage, then there is a great temptation today to settle the problem by having an abortion. And so you complicate matters, and you try to cover up sexual immorality with murder, which only increases the guilt. It's just that the seeds of sin have its own destruction built in. Then the judgment of God is manifested in indeed another way. That is by sexually transmitted disease. Now, 20 years ago, I'm told there were only two sexually transmitted diseases in our nation. Today, there are 27 sexually transmitted diseases. And we're told that a new sexually transmitted disease is discovered in our nation every 9 months. Furthermore, we're told that every single day, 33,000 Americans will contract a sexually transmitted disease. That means that about 12 million people are going to come down with some sexually transmitted disease this very year. Furthermore, we're told that every single day, 33,000 Americans will contract a sexually transmitted disease. That means that about 12 million people are going to come down with some sexually transmitted disease this very year. That is a part, my friend, of the judgment of God. Now, when C. Everett Koop was the Surgeon General of the United States, he said that if a person has intercourse with someone, they're not only having intercourse with that person, but they're also, at least as far as sexually transmitted diseases go, are having intercourse with every person that their partner has intercourse with over the last 10 years and every person that their partner's had intercourse with over the last 10 years. And so you need to think before you hop in the sack with somebody to gratify the desires of the flesh. You very well may be endangering your very life. And while there are some cures to some of the sexually transmitted diseases, there are some sexually transmitted diseases which are not fatal, which at this point have no known cure, and then there's one which is fatal, and that's AIDS. And so you're not just having a sexual encounter with one person, but you run the risk of attracting some kind of disease from that partner of all the partners they've had and all the partners they've had. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to engage in any kind of sexual intercourse apart from the bonds of marriage with husband and wife in an exclusive marriage relationship. And to do otherwise is almost to go out and to play Russian roulette with your own life. And now we're told that the number of people who contract AIDS and die with AIDS doubles about every 10 months. And the epidemic spreads. Now, is God being mean and vindictive just to kill people who disobey His commands? No. I have a friend who died with AIDS. He was engaged in homosexuality. And now he's gone. Was God being mean to my friend? Was God just zapping him? No. God warns us against the dangers of sexual immorality. God's saying, stay away from it. If you want to have safe sex, let me tell you where it's safe. Only one place. One man, one woman in the bonds of marriage. and anything else is potentially hazardous to your very life. Think before you gratify the desires of the flesh. There's the judgment of God, manifest in guilt, manifest in sexually transmitted diseases, manifested in unplanned, unwanted pregnancies. But it's also manifested in the eternal condemnation of God. This, and then I'm done. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, there really is a heaven and a hell. And every one of us in this room tonight is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You want to spend your eternity in heaven? Then the Bible says you can't be sexually immoral and go to heaven. It's impossible. I don't think you can play games with God and get away with it. God's not in the game playing business, folks. Let's read it again, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. The sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you live out your life in sexual immorality and you die an immoral person, the Word of God says that you will not spend eternity in heaven in the kingdom of God. And does that mean there's no hope for somebody in this service tonight who is immoral and who is engaged in sexual immorality? Not at all. Look in verse 11. Paul says, and that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Some of the folks who were members of the church in Corinth had been immoral, had been thieves, had been swindlers and liars and homosexual offenders. But that was in their past. Paul says that's what some of you were. Not are, were. But he says you've been washed. You've been sanctified. That means you've been made holy. You've been justified. That means God looks at you now just as if you've never sinned. Now that's the difference that Jesus makes. And that's why I can close tonight on a note of hope. Now, if you choose to live out your days and to go out of here and say, I'm going to live my life any way I want to, and I'm going to sleep around if I want to, that's your business. God didn't make you a robot. He gave you free moral agency. You can choose to obey or disobey, but you'll suffer the consequences eternally if you disobey. You will never experience the kingdom of God. But you can experience God's kingdom. If you'll allow the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you by His blood, to take away your sin. But you must be willing to turn from that sin. You must be willing to say to God, I'm a guilty sinner deserving of your wrath. But God, I abhor my sin. I condemn my sin. I cannot save myself. I need your cleansing and forgiveness. Make me your child. Change me from the inside out. Give me a new heart. Change my desires. Control my lusts. Make me the child of God that you want me to be. Make me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of faith commitment, I want to assure you on the authority of God's holy word that He will hear you and receive you and welcome you and cleanse you and give you eternal life. Let's pray together.